Good morning to all of you and to our visitors. You're greatly welcomed. We're glad that you're with us. After the worship this morning, if you have any questions, please talk to one of the members here, and we'll be glad to discuss what we do, and if you see something that's different, we can explain why it may be different. For those of you who have been asking, it is great to be back. For those of you who don't know, Lori and I and Wilson and Carolyn had been gone for 5 weeks. We got to see just a bit of Australia and also part of the South Island of New Zealand. We got to see some amazing things, some really great things within God's creation. And I appreciate my in-laws for helping us to be able to be part of that trip. We were looking for doing it maybe 3 or 4 years from now, but now we're still looking at trying to go back 3 or 4 years from now because it was just so wonderful. But one of the things that made it so wonderful was the group within Perth. Group that meets in Perth, it meets at a congregation. It's called the Malaga Congregation. If you've been here before, that's where Eddie preaches. And that's where he's an evangelist. And when you look at that and you go, well, I thought he was in Perth. Well, he is in Perth. Perth is a major city just like New York. It has sub-areas that you might describe that you're from the Bronx or from Queens. And Malaga is just an area within Perth. That's where the congregation is located. The congregation is about 200 people, and I had the privilege of preaching to them, and in fact, the lesson that you're going to hear this morning is from them. But the elders also wanted over there, and the congregation and everybody we talked to, wonderful hospitality to us. I just couldn't ask for better. They took us in, made sure we were comfortable, and watched out for us. But the elders also wanted to make sure that they sent their greetings to their brothers and sisters here in Gettysburg. They've heard a lot about you. Some of them have been here. A lot of others that we spoke to want to come and see you, and they say that you are welcome over there anytime. It is amazing that Perth is almost the exact opposite place from us in the world. North to south and through the earth, it's almost exactly the opposite. But there are Christians there who are working, doing the same thing that we're doing. Now, of course, their worship today was 12 hours ago. They're 12 hours ahead of us. But they're doing the same thing. They're seeking God. They understand that Christ is their Savior. And they're doing everything they can to grow in His Word and to teach others about the promise that He has made to us about being forgiven of our sins and spending eternity with Him. It is a really cool thing to think about. The penguins were cool. The brothers and sisters at Malaga were the best. It was just really, really cool. So this morning, the lesson. I want to ask you, and I have a PowerPoint, but it won't convert up to our projector. But I have a question for you this morning. The whole lesson is on leadership. So right away in your mind, you have something in your mind, and when I said leadership, you've already have a picture. Now my question for you, and I know most of the congregation, except for our visitors, as you're sitting here, I want you to actually raise your hand. Who of you are leaders within this congregation? Please raise your hand. Hold your hands up high. Okay. So, those of you who didn't hold up your hand, I'm going to pick on you a little bit this morning. Matt, you didn't hold up your hand. Can you tell me why you do not think you're a leader? Any particular reason? Humility is a good reason. Gentlemen, for those of you who didn't hold up your hands, can you tell me a reason why you don't think that you're a leader within this congregation? Is it because you're not an elder? Is it because you're not a deacon? Possibly. Ladies, I only saw one or two hands, or maybe three hands came up. Is it because you're a woman? And you can't be an elder or a deacon? That you're not a leader? Maybe we need to redefine our term, what leadership is. And we need to look at that word. Sometimes it's easier when we look at something to define and figure out what something is by looking at what it's not. So what is leadership in your mind? What is it not? Well, to be a leader, does it mean that you have seniority or there's some kind of set up hierarchy that you have to be a part of? No. Just because we've seen hierarchy and people in positions because they're older does not automatically mean that they're leaders. Do you have to be a particular age? No, you don't. Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world by the time of his death at 33. Most of the known world. And he was only 33. For the 3 years that Christ worked, look at the impact that he had on just the people around about him. He was only in his early 30s. You don't have to be older to have an impact. And imagine the impact that Jesus had on the people within Jerusalem when he was 12 years old and sat down and started reasoning with them from the scriptures. Imagine the impact he had at 12 years old. Does it mean that to be a leader that you have to have a title? No. We get in, I know there's some people that love to have a political discussion about this, but just because you have a title does not mean that you're automatically a leader. It means you have a title. How about the personal attributes of a leader? Well, some things are nice, but how about being domineering or charismatic? Domineering doesn't work. Charismatic, for those of you who can remember Jim Jonas, he was very charismatic. A lot of people died because of him, just because he was charismatic. Charismatic does not make you a leader. And just because you can manage projects does not make you a leader. Because you can get things done. Sometimes a lot of people can get things done on their own, and they have no leadership ability. If you go out on the internet and start looking at all kinds of this topic, there are so many different opinions about what leadership is. Different people have different opinions, and you can look at them, and they're very numerous. One of the people that I looked up said, it's someone that has followers. Well, Jim Jonas had followers, and they died. Well, that doesn't make you a leader just because you have followers. You might be wrong. How about someone who transmits vision into reality? How many of you are going to lunch later today when I get done? You have an idea that you want to go get lunch because you're hungry. So just because you go and get lunch, does that mean you're a leader? You had a vision and you made it a reality. Are you a leader because of that? No, that doesn't work. How about you're able to empower others? Well, if you go to jail and break somebody out, you've now empowered them. Does that make you a leader? No, it doesn't. Luke, would you stand up for a second? Help me. One of the other ideas is that you have influence over somebody else. Am I being a leader? Did I just influence Luke? Yeah, I pushed him across the floor. Thank you. But I'm not a leader because I did that. I might be a pusher. I pushed him around. And then somebody made the whole argument, influence is leadership. Nothing more, nothing less. Complete influence. How about if your influence is wrong? Or just completely fouled up? No, that's not a leader. That has nothing to do with it. Each one of these things, when I looked at them and went, oh, no, no, no. There's something missing in every one of them. The best one I came across, and I'm not sure that it completely translates to being a Christian, but as far as leadership, John Quincy Adams, one of our presidents, if your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, become more, you are a leader. That's a pretty good idea of what leadership is. So now we have that idea of what leaders are in our mind. So can you think of some biblical leaders? Gentlemen, what are some biblical leaders that we can think of? This is where you participate. Gentlemen. Huh?
Moses.
Paul. Joshua. Josiah. The list gets long real quickly, doesn't it? We also, within biblical text, have bad leadership. We have the examples of both. Sometimes, Moses, good leadership in areas, and occasionally he makes a mistake. David, good leadership, a man after God's own heart, occasionally some bad leadership in some of the things that he did. But let's narrow this list down a little bit. I just said David. And when we start reading about specifically David and Bathsheba, we concentrate normally on David's sin and Bathsheba's sin and what he did. Let's look at one of the characters there is Uriah. Was he a leader? Oh, absolutely. You cannot think of what he did. David ordered him back from the battle. He obeyed. He came back. He gets back, tells David how everything's going. David says, great, glad you're back. Have some relief time. You know, stand down, go see your family. Does he? No, he doesn't. If you look at the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he doesn't go to his wife. He doesn't go to his family. He stays with the servants at the palace. David comes back and says, what are you doing? Go back with your family. He will not do it because the people that are part of his men, and we see that Uriah is part of the mighty men, David's mighty men, so he's been with him for a while. They're laying out in the field. They're fighting. And he says, why should I go home to my wife when they're still out there? Refuses to go. And as we see the story goes, David finally gets kind of frustrated with him, hands him a letter and says, take this back. And what's within the letter? It's for him to be killed. Now you can speculate in there what happened. But I think from Uriah's standpoint, do you have any doubt that he did not read that letter? Just because the man that you see before, the leadership abilities he has, the way he conducts himself, I don't think that he read that letter on the way back. So he has a letter from the king to the commander. Wouldn't you be curious? Wouldn't you be tempted to open up and go, what are we going to do? Are we going to go home? Apparently he doesn't. And if you want to argue the point, well, yeah, he did. Well, that makes him more of a hero because he knew what the letter said. And he knew that he was going to his death and he went through it anyway. What else could you ask for a leader? Some of the other biblical leaders we see are Aquila and Priscilla. Are they apostles? No. Are they some really major character within the New Testament? No, not really, but we can see and we learn a lot about them. Paul takes them along on one of his trips. And from some of the other readings that we can see about Paul, if he doesn't think that you're going to do the work, do you think that he would take them along? No, he's pretty quick to point out who he doesn't think is going to do the work. And he takes Aquila and Priscilla along. He works with them making tents, and we see different passages, and we see them mentioned later, and he thinks very highly of them. Not major things. We also see their interaction with Apollos. And we normally think, well, he was just a guy that was speaking out of turn, didn't know not a whole lot. But if you look at the passages, he knew a lot. He was mistaken in one area. And then he goes on after Aquila and Priscilla talk to him to continue doing really great works and teaching others. It wasn't they just did something small there. In some way it was. And you even look at the way they pulled him aside. They didn't come out and go, hey, you're wrong, as he was speaking. They quietly pulled him aside and said, you need to know about this. I do want to read. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And you want to go to verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Ladies, I want you to pay particular attention to this passage. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated meaning Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went to them, and when he arrived, they took him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them aside, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then called everybody in. Why is this passage here? Could Tabitha ever be an elder? No. Could she be a deacon? No. Is she a leader within her congregation? Absolutely. Look at what she's doing for the widows. She's taking care of them. She's showing them hospitality and service to them to the point they are just distraught with losing her, with her death. And imagine if that's what the passage says about what she's made. Imagine what else she did for all the people around about her. We also go through, there's other biblical leaders just over and over, as we already stated. There's Mary in Romans 16, Epaphroditus in Philippians, and the list is just endless. But there's a key thing with all these people, and you see it over and over and over again. They're all leaders, but their point that connects them all is service. Is how they serve others. So how does that look? That's in the New Testament. Well, how does that apply to us today? Does that still apply to us? How does that look now to us as we sit in this congregation? As we see each of those leaders, the good leaders, we see that they do make mistakes, and as we know, we make mistakes. But the whole thing is based around an attitude of service. Being a leader within a congregation does not mean that you have a title. It doesn't mean that you're on parade in some ways. It means that you have a servant's attitude. It means that you not only serve, but you love to serve. That you're looking for ways to serve your brothers and sisters and others. Some of the other key aspects of a servant within our culture. You need to be able to listen well. be able to listen to your brothers and sisters to know what they need, to know if they need help in some way, some little way. And some of us are very stingy when we give that information out because we want to be self-sufficient as people. We're very, it's kind of how we're designed. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to look to somebody else. But sometimes we each of us need a little help. So when we're looking around at our brothers and sisters, we need to be able to listen to them and hear exactly what they might need. We also have to be able to observe our brothers and sisters, because if they don't say it, there might be something they need. In one of the Bible studies we're sitting in, I said something to Eddie afterwards. I said there was a lady, and I described who she was to two people down from where he was sitting. And I said, I don't know her name. And I said, but something on her is really, really heavy. I said, she was listening. I said, but there's something else on her mind that is really, she's really struggling with. And I said, I don't know what it is. And Eddie said, oh, I know what it is. She lost her husband recently, within the last year. So it was evident. She wasn't saying anything. And he said, she's been really, hardly said anything to anybody about what she needs. But you could see it in her face and see it in the way she sat, in the way she listened, and her just her whole countenance. She had that thing that she lost her husband, and she still has children to raise. To be part of a servant within a congregation, we also need to learn. We have to improve ourselves. Take every opportunity that where God's word is being presented that we can to sit down, to study that His Word, to become better. Because the more we learn about God's Word and His passages, the more we can help our brothers and sisters who are in need at the time. We'll know that passage that we need to turn to. We also know the edification of having everybody together, the strength of having everybody together, and how much that builds everybody up. And it also means to be a servant, you have to know what you can give personally. It might be something very small, might be something big. It might be something small to you, but something big to somebody else. You really have to do an assessment of yourself to know what you're good at. What can you give? You also have to look at yourself and go, am I just within the congregation? Am I a taker and a receiver, or do I serve others? Is everything coming into me and nothing going out? And then as we become older Christians, we love to serve so much sometimes, we want to give everything and receive nothing and not ask for anything. There has to be a balance. Now, as a new Christian, you need income. You need things coming into you. But at some point, you need to start the transition to start serving your brothers and sisters and helping them instead of them always helping you. And it takes a while sometimes. But you need to make that transition to figure out what can we do, what can I do to serve my brothers and sisters. Might be something small. Might be something they really think is big. And you'll have to find that as with a leader, when we look at people within the world and within even Christians, do you ever take notice that somebody who's really successful, they know what they're good at? They really know what they're good at doing. And a leader has to be the same way. They have to know what they're good at, and they have to be able to be willing to do it. Leaders are also successful at knowing what other people are good at and looking around, observing and listening and finding out and going to that person and saying, hey, I don't know how to handle this, but you've dealt with this before. Can you help this brother or sister out? A leader knows what they're good at, and a lot of times they'll stay in the rut. But we can't do that. We got to keep learning. And they know what others are good at. Okay. Time is going quickly here. So leaders in today's congregation, I said before, it doesn't matter about age. It doesn't. Can children be leaders within a congregation? Yes, they can. One of the basic passages is obeying their parents and following them and honoring their parents. In other ways, children can also be very, very effective because they can say things to adults that adults can't get away with. My children were able to say stuff to my father, who's not a Christian, things that I could never say to him, not without getting him really, really mad. But they could question him on things as a child, and he would answer them, and it would get him thinking. And later he might ask me a question. Vicky's sitting here, and we're enjoying her company, and I love her to death. She's here because of a child. Jack, where are you? I don't see you. There you are. How old were you when you met Vicky? 11 or 12. A child. A child talked to somebody. Children can talk to people, and they can be leaders by teaching other people, by their behavior and by their actions. Teens, can you be? Yeah. Because guess what? You guys have the energy that us older folks don't have. You can be leaders. And I'll tell you, the passages that you want to be going to and concentrating on are in Proverbs. Looking at Proverbs of becoming a stronger person, working towards adulthood. Looking at adults and going, that person's strong in this area. I can learn something from them. Find what you can look at. Talk to them. Young adults? Absolutely, because as young adults, you still have a lot of the energy. You might have a job. You have income. You have possibilities. You can drive. You're not married. You have a lot of freedom with your time. There's a lot of things that you can do within a congregation. And we see Timothy being told, you know, don't let anybody downplay your youth. And same thing for you guys. How about newly married? Well, newly married, there's a lot of things to learn within the first year, isn't there? Anybody who's been married knows that. But are you an example at that point in time? Yeah, you are. To the young teens, to the teens and the young adults, how to go about picking a spouse and how important that is. Married with children. Lori and I are noticing our circle of friends, our circle of contacts has diminished since the kids graduated high school. Now, when they went to college, we met a lot of other people that had kids in college also, and that was kind of cool. But they don't go to soccer anymore. We don't have interactions with those type people. And our circle of interactions with some people is slowly shrinking. But with having children, you have those interactions. You have people that you can reach out to. You can talk to them in different ways and get into conversations about why your children are doing certain things, and it's ended up being a teaching point. There's also being grown with children. There's grandparents. Grandparents can be such a great thing within a congregation. So let me see if I can wrap the rest of this up fairly quickly. So you're going to be a leader within the congregation. You're going to be a servant. You have to have that servant attitude. There's also some other things that are helpful. Not necessarily a requirement. To be a spiritual leader, you have to have a willingness to be able to risk. Think about Paul. Think about the others within the New Testament. They risk their health, their safety, their financial security, all for the gospel. They were leaders. We also, as spiritual leaders or with leaders within this congregation, have to change an attitude. This congregation, if you talk to some of the older members, used to be 30 or less. We're now standing over normally 100. Does that mean we get to stop? It doesn't. So as being a leader within this congregation, you have to change your mindset from, okay, how do we survive? We have 100 or so. How do we survive? To how do we thrive? Change your mindset. Not how do we survive? How do we, you know, survive the next generation? How do we make the next generation thrive? And help them to teach and teach God's word to the world round about us. And we can't thrive without risk. Somehow we have to risk, whether it's our time, our money, ridicule. Paul was beaten. We have to be able to willing to take that risk. We also have to experiment with new ways of doing things. You go, whoa, hold on a second. I'm not talking about changing God's word. I'm not talking about experimenting with God's word and changing that around. That doesn't change. I'm talking about what we're doing now. Social media. Our Facebook page the other day hit 357 people are watching our Facebook page. There's not 357 people in here. It's not our congregation. If you go in there and look, there's Singapore, there's Australia, there's all kinds of different states within the United States, Canada, there's all kinds of countries. We have a social media, and social media can have a really bad influence on us. But it can have a really good influence on so many other people. We just have to be careful and know how to use it. Being part of willing to open up with your ideas. You see a possibility that we can teach others? Scott's idea, he told it of how to the 3-minute Bible study online. That is an amazing idea. I love that idea. I see great potential for that. If you would have left it up to me, I wouldn't have come up with that idea. I just don't think that way. But I see the potential, and I back it. So part of leadership is, have you seen it? If you're on Facebook, have you seen the recent one that he put out? And have you shared it to all your friends? That's part of being a leader. Part of being God's people, sharing what's out there, what's good. Looking back at other things that you know in the past, lessons learned, what's good, what's bad, what have we tried? Why don't we do something? Is it because somebody's tried it in the past and they ran into real problems? So can we look at and mitigate those problems and do away with them and do something else? Or is it just something to stay away from? Lessons learned are a great thing. Being a leader within the congregation, also, you have to be discontent with the status quo. Our status quo right now is about 100. I'm discontent with that. I'm completely discontent with that. This building is made to build onto. If you don't know that, that's an important thing. Well, we don't want to outgrow our building. We can add on. This wall in the back has no weight to it. It can just be taken down. The auditorium stands. We can add another 60 feet. It's designed that way. So we can pack a whole lot more people. We have a lot more people to teach. There are tons of people to teach within Gettysburg in this area. There are studies going on in Hanover and in Gettysburg and public studies, because we're using one of the social medias, using meetup.com, which still sounds like a dating site, but it's not. It's letting people know where there are different things happening. And we're using it to teach and to say, this is where a Bible study is occurring. And you can show up and be a part of it. We have one in Hanover. We have one in Gettysburg. Mechanicsburg? Not one there yet. Chambersburg? Not one there yet. Thurmont? Frederick? York? All these different areas. You want to lead a Bible study? There's all these areas, and it can be done quite easily. Those are possibilities. Being discontent with the status quo, being discontent with all these people round about us who are not understanding God's Word, we can teach them. Look at Paul. He was discontent with the status quo. He was in prison, always longing to do more. You also have to be bold. If you're going to lead a study someplace, you have to be bold to do it. Boldness was a hallmark of the apostles. We have to be bold, not only in the way we talk to other people, but we also have to be bold in the way we learn. Are you willing to put in the time to boldly... That's going to be a Star Trek thing. Are you going to be bold in your willingness to learn more about God? To be a leader, you're going to have to be that way. And you have to have a complete bias for action. You have to make things happen. Now you think about, ladies, the Proverbs 31 woman, verse 10 through 31. A lot of people go, well, that's not a real woman. But it's an example that God gave us of what a woman can do. Do you think within her community that she was known and thought of well? Absolutely. And we see that her husband's at the gate, he's thought of well. They're doing work. They're following God. She had a bias for action. Tabitha had a bias for action. The apostles had a bias for action. They wanted to make something happen. They weren't happy with the status quo, and they were going to do something about it. We always talk about that within an organization, and the churches, I don't want to compare it to an organization, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. If that's true, imagine what 100% of us can do for the work that's before us and the teaching that needs to be done within our own communities. And most importantly, we have to have a bias for action of reading God's Word, praying, and studying. Back to Mr. Adams. I want to repeat his words to him. Not because I think they're inspired by God, because they're not. But he had a good thought. Think of it within the congregation of what you're going to do. If your actions inspire others to dream more, to dream about spending eternity in heaven, learn more, to learn about God's Word that is before you and before them, to do more, teaching all those around about us. Become more. Turning away from a life of sin. You are a leader. Really cool thoughts. And so much can apply to us. Don't think of it as corporate leadership will apply to the congregation. I don't believe that it will. But God lays out how the leaders are supposed to act. And if you're in here this morning and you're going, what can I do for the congregation? Do you look around and is there members in here that you've been here for more than a year and you don't know their names? You need to work on that. That's a problem. The Everetts are brand new. They've only been here a few months. Linda's only been here for a few months. It takes a few months to learn everybody's name. But if you've been here for multiple years and you don't know your brothers and sisters by name, I'll give you your first bias for action is to learn who they are. Go out and figure out who they are. This morning, as I was talking, it wasn't for a new Christian. It wasn't for somebody contemplating whether they should be a Christian or not. But all these things are involved. It's very important. If you're not deep within the congregation and doing the work of God, you need to step up. You need to do more. You might do it quietly, but there's other stuff that you can be doing Look around, figure it out. This morning, if you have been contemplating being a Christian, and you're looking at this lesson going, well, this doesn't really apply to me, it will later. But most importantly, what you have to do is figure out, am I going to obey God or not? And if you say, I want to obey God, then you have to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized and then follow Him the rest of your life. For those of us who are Christians, and this is where sometimes as a leader it is hard to say, I need help. If you need help from your brothers and sisters, ask them. Either ask them privately, or you have the opportunity to come forward and ask the congregation as a whole and say, I need help with this. So either matter, whether you need to be baptized and follow Christ, or you need help with the congregation, I ask that you do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.